This morning. So we've spent 6 weeks looking at the life of Peter and looking at lessons from the life of Peter, and in preparation of coming here to 1 Peter. Now, as we look at this, this is a rich, rich text. It is so full of very deep theological themes here. It's written in a way that the style of it it just flows, and it's so beautiful, and because it's so rich in the text and the form of the writing, some people have looked at this and they've said, well, this couldn't have come from a fisherman. Yeah, Peter, he is a fisherman. He was a man who was untrained. When the Jews in Jerusalem came and saw Peter and John and arrested them, it says that they saw the boldness of these guys, and they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, and then they realized they had been with Jesus. And that's the big difference that we see in Peter. He's writing from the Holy Spirit speaking to him. And he's writing down these things. He spent time with Jesus. He spent time in the Word of God, which is evident as we go through this, and in prayer, and he was obedient to the Lord, and he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. We see a transformed man writing down these things. And it is rich. Now, the purpose of Peter writing this is he's writing to Christians that are struggling. He's writing to Christians who are living in turmoil. He's writing to Christians who are living in uncertain times. I saw your eyebrow go up. Does that sound like anyone you know? It may sound like your life. I mean, we take a look around in the news, and y'all know we're living in uncertain times. Things are changing, and they're changing very rapidly. The world around us, things are uncertain in our world. And Peter, he wanted the people to do one thing, and that was to keep their eyes on Jesus. Isn't that great? This is Peter. You remember? He was in the boat. There was the storm. Lord, if that's you, call to me. And Peter, who walked on water. Peter, who took his eyes off Jesus and sunk in the midst of the storm. He's writing to Christians, telling them, stay focused. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't sink. Endure. You're going through some tough stuff, but you've got a Savior. You've got a hope. You've got a living hope. And that is in Jesus Christ. So, as always, with our studies, we have a memory verse. Now, fortunately, you don't know what that verse is today. So I can't say 1 Peter chapter 1, verse... No, I'm going to use 3. There were tons of verses. There's other verses that better focus on the overall theme, but I liked 1:3. For our verse, so that will be our memory verse, and it's right here. So This will be our verse for our study, and you can join with me, get some practice in here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That will be our verse, okay? You good? Now look, next week I'll say our verse is 1 Peter 1:3. And all you've got to do is just look down. Okay, so take your pen and circle the 3 in the verse right now. You already got it underlined? The highlight. There you go. Right in your Bible today. And that will be our verse, and I'll be impressed, and I'll think, wow, they actually went home and memorized the verse. All right, now, last week, you got fed a 7-course meal. Habakkuk, the whole book. You're still probably chewing on that. Now, with Peter is like cheesecake. You don't want to eat too much at a time or you'll get sick. Y'all remember I might have told you this story before, but I love it. The frosting in a can, do you remember that? It came out in the late 60s or early 70s. Just sometime around there, maybe even when I was in high school, which would have been the early 70s. And I saw this thing, and I knew it was made for me. It had the pop top, and I had the eating utensil. And I went, and I got the can of frosting chocolate and an RC Coke. And I ate the whole can. Oh, you know, right? It was just, and drank that RC and I didn't feel good. We're just going to take, I'm not going to stuff you. I'm not going to give you the whole can, okay? We're just going to have a little bit this morning. Just enough to give you a taste, enough to lay a foundation, enough for you to chew on and hopefully be satisfied. So we're just going to do the first 5 verses, and if you'd like to stand, we'll read them together. Okay? And it's right up here. So we all have the same version. We're not trying to do NIV with New King James and King James. It's all New King James here. So here we go. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Father, we come. We thank you for your word, Lord. We've read it. We've spoke it. And we come to you, Lord, that you might open it up, that you might reveal it to us. Your word is alive, it's living and active. Lord, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, we come today that you might use your word to speak into our lives. Lord, we love you. We love your word. It is rich in meaning, it's rich in application for us. And we pray, Lord, that we would leave here full, that we would leave here satisfied, that we would know of your great love, your grace, your mercy, your plan for our lives. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So just a little. Now, don't think you're going to get out early, okay? We just got a little, so we'll be out early. Peter identifies himself at the beginning of the letter as letters were written in those days. They were written in scrolls, and so as you open the scroll, you would see who it's from. It was kind of like email. You know, don't you love email? I love email. I can look at who it's from and decide whether I'm going to open it or not. You know, do I need to go any further here? My finger's on that delete button, even as I look. Peter. You know, that wasn't his name. His name was, what was his name? Simon. Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon, the son of Jonah. Mom and dad called him Simon. His wife called him Simon. Simon, take out the trash. Or she might have called him dear, or probably knucklehead. His name was Simon, but you remember when he met Jesus, Jesus said, you are called Simon, son of Jonah, but from now on, you shall be called Petros, a rock, a pebble, a stone. And Peter identifies himself. He's the new creation, that new creation in Christ. He's no longer Simon. I'm Peter. I'm a rock. I'm solid. I've been transformed by Jesus. And he calls himself an apostle. An apostle, the word in Greek is apostolos. It means one who is commissioned and sent out. He was commissioned by Jesus to go into all the world and to make disciples and to baptize in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Hey, we had a baptism a week ago, Saturday. Thank you so much. We had a wonderful time. We want to come again, okay? So I put you on the spot in front of everybody. She said, okay. We tore up her house. It was great. Had a great time. Peter has been commissioned by Jesus to go. And he says, that's what I am. I'm an apostle. I'm one who is sent by Jesus Christ. He identifies himself and then he identifies the people that he's writing to. He calls them the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, those are five provinces in what is modern-day Turkey. They would be on the north of Turkey and the northeast area of Turkey. Okay, think. Geography, okay? Geography, Turkey, Black Sea. Are you with me? If you're not, just go, yeah, sure, whatever. Black Sea is above Turkey. This is the area to the north, on the south shore of the Black Sea, and down there in the northeast of Turkey, of modern-day Turkey. Okay? You good? Who said yes? Thank you, Carlene. I love you. Thank you so much. He calls these people the pilgrims of the dispersion. Now, the word for dispersion is diaspora. And it's an important word because it speaks of people, Jews specifically, who are living away from the land of promise. And he says to these people, you know, you're pilgrims who are dispersed, who are scattered all over. He calls them pilgrims. Other versions, if you have a different version, it says foreigners or aliens or strangers. I like all of those terms because it describes this Christian life in this world. We are pilgrims. We're aliens. That explains it for some of you. Yeah, they're aliens. Stranger. Yeah, there's some that are stranger than others. We're aliens, pilgrims, strangers, and foreigners. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. This is not our final destination. We're not living in the land of promise. We're not there yet. You know, when we came out here, we came from Southern California. We came from Hemet, California. And we went north from our house. And we hit I-10 and we turned right. And Hemet is the beginning of the Badlands. As you go east from Hemet, it just keeps getting worse and worse. It's desert out there. It's awful. You get to the border of California and Arizona to this place called Blythe, California. Oh, I was on the walkie-talkie saying, thank God he hasn't called us to Blythe. It was awful. Oh, it is the armpit of sunny California. And then you go from Blythe, you go to Tucson, you go to Phoenix, and then you drop down south on I-10 to Tucson. Some of you are going, yep, that's how you go. And then from Tucson, Arizona, you jump into New Mexico. Do you know what does it say on the license plates? Land of enchantment. What? You've been out in the sun too long, Bubba. There is nothing enchanting about South New Mexico. Oh, I'm so thankful. This is not my home. This is not my destination. And then from there, you go to El Paso. It means pass, oh, as quickly as possible. And then you're in the desert there of Texas. Everything's bigger in Texas, even the pit. It's right there. And then you go from Texas to Louisiana. Watch it. Watch it now. Now you start, you've gone from preaching to stepping on toes. And then you end up here. Yeah, we crossed the Jordan and came here. This ain't it either, okay? It isn't it. I'm a pilgrim. I'm just passing through. This is not my final destination. Because I'm a pilgrim, I don't hang on to the things of this world, the things that are here. Because I can't take them with me. I got to travel light. I'm just passing through. Now, my final destination, it's the eternal city. It's the city of God. And so while I'm here, I'm like Abraham. I'm here. I'm watching. I'm waiting. I'm looking for the city who has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. But it ain't here. I'm just a pilgrim. Now, to these pilgrims, Peter calls them, he says, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Whoa. Hey, we have hit deep, deep theological ground here. Okay? We're going to be here for a while. So, you Southern girls, you go ahead, you take your shoes off. I know you already have. The real Southern girls, they already have them off. They're going, we're not going to wait for you to ask. Everybody's looking at everybody's feet going, wait a minute here. We're going to be here for a while. Look at this is rich. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. In sanctification of the Spirit. The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. A Trinitarian view. All three working together in our salvation. We begin by looking at a doctrine that is called election. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Election simply means that you are chosen. That's all it means, is that God has chosen you. Now, churches, denominations, individuals go crazy over the mechanism of election. I got to be theological here, okay? How does God elect? And people start going crazy. The mechanism that God uses for election is up to Him. See, we get carried away with these deep theological things that we are going to explain precisely how God does it. The brain. Our mind. You know how big your brain weighs? How big it weighs? Yeah. Mine must be a little less, okay? But yours, an average brain is 8 ounces. 8 ounces. A half pounder. Real intelligent guy like yourself, you might have a full pounder. Massive. Got the full pounder. With this half pound brain, we are supposed to be able to understand and describe all the mighty works of God. Fascinating, isn't it? Almighty God. Hey, how did He hang the planets? What? I think you have less than a half pound. Direct it towards Him, okay? Steve loves you, ladies. I mean, the complexities of God, the complexities of the Trinity. A lot of these things we don't understand, and we won't. We come to the Lord in faith. Those who come to Him must come to Him in faith. And we come believing and trusting. I don't understand the complexities of the universe, how God created. It says that He spoke, and that was it. Yeah, but how? I don't know. I can't tell you. This is what I know, that God calls his people elect. How do I know? Because it says so right here in his word. And I don't want to get too crazy about the mechanism. There are those that say that there are some that are elect, that are chosen for salvation, and the others are chosen for damnation. I have a hard time with that. There are some that say that election is apart from man's responsibility. I also have a hard time with that. And I just want to explain a couple things to you. Why I think it's like this. It's okay if you don't really agree. Let's agree that God has chosen us, and perhaps we don't fully understand the mechanism. Can we start there? Okay. Jump over to 2 Peter. It's a long ways from 1 Peter, about three pages. Chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants all people to come to repentance. You see? How do we know? God said so. Okay. Jump over to Matthew 23. That's to your left. Verse 37. Page 1407. This is the word of Jesus. We know because it's in red. Very. That's how I knew. I got a half pounder. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Jesus wants to gather. He wants to gather the Jewish people. He wants to bring them to himself. He wants to provide and protect for them. But they are not willing. God is unwilling that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. However, people are going to perish. Why? Because they're unwilling. Look, God's election does not take away the responsibility of man to choose. He elects us, but he never takes away our responsibility. He chooses you, but you still have responsibility. Now, how does this all work together? Look back at verse 2 in 1 Peter. We are called elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Look, God knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything. He knows how it's all going to turn out. You don't. He knows the choices that you are going to make before you even make those choices. And when you make choices, he doesn't, oh my gosh, I never saw that coming. He knows. He isn't surprised. It doesn't remove him from his throne. He doesn't get upset. He knew. And according to his foreknowledge, he chose you. Why? Because you would choose him. Okay, now here's where it gets really weird, the Gordian knot. Okay, so did I respond to him because I was chosen? No one comes to the Father unless the Father draws him near. Or was I chosen because I would respond to him? I don't know, man. And I'm okay with that. I don't know. I don't know the mechanism of election. All I know is that it works according to God's will, and it doesn't take away my responsibility. I cannot say God's unfair because he didn't choose me. Choose him. I don't want to choose him. Well, then you're not elect. Yeah, but I didn't have a choice. No, you did have a choice. You have a choice. You have a responsibility. Are you willing to follow him or are you not? If you're willing to follow him, you will find you are God's elect. If you're not willing, you're not. Is this simple? Kind of confusing, kind of deep. Kind of, I can't understand it. Brandy's got it. All right. Clue me in after church, okay? Straighten all this out. You're a woman. All right. So you are elect according to God's foreknowledge. Then Peter says that there is sanctification of the Spirit for obedience. Sanctification, big theological term. Sanctification means to purify, to make holy, to set something apart for a special use. Any of you have special china and silverware? Nobody? Really? We used to before Katrina. Yeah. Okay, some people have special china that they only take out for special people, okay, and use for a special use. I've never been to that house. I wasn't the special person that it was for. I saw it in the china cabinet, but it wasn't for me. Paper plate for you. You won't be staying long. You want that to go? A little styrofoam box? Yeah. The sanctification is the Holy Spirit working in us for a special purpose. That's for God's purpose. That's first of all. Now, when we come to Christ, we come as babies. We come as babes in Christ. We're born again. We're newborns. And we don't know diddly. Do you remember? I didn't even know there was a book called Habakkuk. When I first came to Christ, I didn't know for a long, I didn't know till last week. No, I did. Yeah, I was the only one. Yeah. As we come to Christ, we come as newborn babes. And newborns, they learn to walk, they learn to talk. They're taught, their parents teach them things, right? So it is with us when we come to Christ. We learn to walk this Christian walk, to live this Christian life. And before you know it, we start talking that Christian talk, Christianese that real people don't understand. the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and he begins teaching us, and we begin to mature, to grow in Christ. And it happens, I like to see it as a plane that starts down here and it goes up. Now, some people, when they talk about sanctification, they talk about reaching a place that they're totally, entirely sanctified. They've got it going. Well, I'm just not there yet, okay? Maybe they got there, but I'm not there. I'm the cone zone. You know what I mean? The construction cones, danger, careful, work in progress, construction, that's me. I look, and the Lord has been maturing me, growing me up, but I'm not quite there yet. I haven't reached a level of entire spiritual maturity, nor am I going to in this life. That will happen when I'm with the Lord, that I'll finally reach that level of maturity. It is the Holy Spirit that is doing this work in our life. And he does it for a purpose, for obedience to Christ, that we would be obedient to Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, be obedient. Keep my commandments. If you love me, be obedient. Do what I've asked you to do. And it's the Holy Spirit that is working within us to bring that obedience to our life. And we look and we say, you know, I have changed. I'm not quite what I used to be, nor have I got to that place that I want to be. But I can see that the Holy Spirit is working in my life and bringing me to that place of obedience. The third thing we see here is sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard someone say, man, that Christianity's a bloody religion? Have you ever heard that? Thank you. I love you so much. I remember I was going to the beach with a guy. I remember his Cliff Bruce, and he was ranting about Christians. And I was in his car, and man, the Bible, it's bloody, it's terrible, it's Jesus and blood and death, and it's terror, it's barbaric. The guy was going on like a lunatic. I was unsaved. And I thought, man, this guy's lost it. But it was a ride to the beach, you know? So, and then I read the Bible. And I went, man, he doesn't know the half of it. This is bloody. It's horrific. It's terrible. It's offensive. It's barbaric. But it isn't as terrible. It isn't as offensive. It isn't as horrendous as my sins before a holy God. Without the blood, there's no election. Without the blood of Christ, there's no sanctification. Without the blood of Jesus, we have nothing. God gave us a portrait, a picture in the tabernacle with Moses. Inside the tabernacle, there was a section that was called the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, there was a box that was covered with gold. It was called the Ark of the Covenant. And within the Ark of the Covenant was the commandments, the law. And above the Ark of the Covenant was a lid. And that lid was called the mercy seat. And it was a portrait of the throne of God, the judgment seat of God. And once a year, the high priest would come in past the veil into the Holy of Holies. It was on the Day of Atonement. On that day, an animal would be killed, an innocent, vicariously killed for the sins of the nation. And the high priest would come in with the blood of that animal and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat that covered the law. And that was to make atonement for the sins of the people. That's what Jesus did. The blood of Jesus. His blood is applied to the mercy seat, the seat of judgment that is above the law. And with his blood, our sins are not just covered for a year, but they're washed. We are sprinkled with the blood of the innocent one that died for us to take our sins away. The blood of Jesus. We're sprinkled with his blood and we become the elect. We have his blood applied to our lives. We become the elect. The Holy Spirit begins that work of sanctification in our lives. Now, Peter greets his audience. We've almost made it through two verses. Praise God. We've only got three to go. Peter greets his audience with this: grace to you and peace be multiplied. Grace, it's the greeting of the Greek culture, charis. It means God's favor upon you. The Hebrew greeting is peace. It's shalom. Grace and peace, it's often been said that they come together, that you don't experience the peace of God until you first had the grace of God. And he says, may it be multiplied to you. Now, these people are struggling. They're in troubles, they're in trials, and the thing that they need is grace and peace to be multiplied in their life. Isn't that how it is with you? When you've got trouble, man, a little grace is good, but if I get grace and peace multiplied in my life, that would be great. Grace and peace multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many of us are familiar with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You familiar with that? Matthew chapter 5. The word there, blessed, I think a lot of you know, it's makarios. It means to be happy, to be full of joy. It's a different word than is used here. This word here is eulogetos. Eulogetos. Eulog. It's like, it's where we get our word eulogy. You know eulogy, when you die and people come and lie about you? They say great things. He's wonderful. You're really going to miss him. Yeah, you can come and say that about me, okay? This isn't a lie, but it's the same. It's praise. Praise be to God. It's worship and adoration. And we're to worship and adore the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, people get wigged out about the Father being called the God of Jesus, because I thought Jesus was God. He is. John tells us clearly, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was Jesus. He was with the Father in the beginning. He's eternal. He must be God because it says that he was. Yet he submitted himself to the Father. He humbled himself, and he came here as a man. And so as he does that, the Father has authority. He gave up his authority and submitted himself to the Father's authority. Okay, y'all okay with that? If you're not, come and talk to me. We'll work through it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have been begotten again. What does that sound like? Born again. We've been born again. I used to hear that word, all those two words all the time. Born again, you must be born again. I'd hear it. And it seems to me, I was talking to Amy about it last night, I don't hear it as much as I used to hear it. You don't hear it as much either? And when I do hear it, it's usually in a derogatory sense. Oh, that's one of those born againers. And it's interesting to me because it's so important to us. See, when Nicodemus, that very religious man, came to Jesus at night in John chapter 3, he said to Jesus, he said, "You must be sent from God because no one can do the things that you do unless God had sent him." And then Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, you must be born again if you are to see the kingdom of heaven." If you want to see the kingdom of heaven, you've got to be born again. It's interesting. Jesus didn't talk to him about election, sanctification, or even the blood. He didn't talk to him about deep theological things. He talked to him about one thing, and that was, you have got to be born again. See, it's important that we understand deep theological things such as election and sanctification. They're important. They're important doctrines. Doctrine is important. But you can have the right theological doctrine and yet not be born again, and you're going to perish. You must be born again if you are to see the kingdom of God. And we're told that we are born again to a living hope. Our hope is alive. The world uses that term hope just as we do, but it's so different. The world's hope is like this. Oh, I hope so. It's a wishful thought with an expectation of impending disaster. You know how it is? Oh, this is going on? Well, you know, maybe this will work out. Somebody will say, well, maybe this will happen. And you go, oh, I hope so. But you have absolutely no sense that that thing is going to occur. You're wishing it would, but you don't think it will. Our hope is a living hope. What's the difference? Our hope is not based upon wishful thinking. Our hope is based upon a living person. Our hope is based upon Jesus Christ. He's alive. He went to the cross. He took our sins upon himself. He died. He was buried and he was resurrected the third day. He said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down. And if I lay it down, I have the power to take it up again." He laid down his life and he took up his life again. He was resurrected by his own power. If you go through the Bible, you find out that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was involved in his resurrection. If he has the power to lay down his life and raise it again, he has enough power to take care of the issues that concern us in our lives. And so we have a living hope, a certainty, not an object, not wishful thinking, but a real live person resurrected from the dead, God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that hope, we're given an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. An inheritance that is incorruptible. That means that it can't be destroyed. Earthly inheritances, money can burn, property can burn, it can rust, it can be destroyed. Jesus said, store up your treasure where moth does not destroy or rust. Our treasure is undefiled. It doesn't fade away. Earthly inheritances can fade away. A few years ago, if somebody gave you government motor stock, that's GM, if somebody gave you stock in that company, you would say, yeah, that's great. If that's what your inheritance is, it's fading fast. It's fading away. Our inheritance is reserved for us in heaven. It is going to be there. You have a guarantee. It's going to be there when you get there. You ever make a reservation and it not be there? Doesn't that tick you off? Oh, Mr. Brown, we have no reservation for you. Well, funny. I made one. It's really not funny. Or you've all heard of this. The inheritance. They come to the reading of the will, and the son is cut out of the will. It happens. But our inheritance is secure. Peter tells us in verse 5 that our inheritance is not only secure, that it's held by the power of God, but so are you. You have security. He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I'm almost done. Yeah. We're kept by the power of God. Man, I'm so thankful that God is hanging on to me, that He's got me, that my salvation isn't dependent upon my merit, how well I've performed. I would have lost my salvation the first day, I think. Definitely that first week. He's the one that is keeping me. He's the one that's holding on to me. Turn over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Look, we are being held by the power of God. Through faith, we're saved by grace through faith, by believing in Jesus, that He came and He died for our sins, that he took our sins upon himself on the cross. He died, he said, it is finished. That his sacrifice was sufficient for my salvation. And that's where my hope and my trust is. I have a living hope in Jesus Christ. I have salvation through faith in him. And I'm secure in that salvation. And you know, when we look at a world that is full of turmoil and trouble, as we look at a world full of changing things, and I mean, things are changing so rapidly, I don't know what's going to happen next. 10 years ago, it would be unheard of for the government to be a partial owner in a car company or an insurance company. It's insane. For our government, our world is changing rapidly. And what's going to happen? Well, I know what's going to happen because I've read the book. In fact, I read the very end of Revelation this morning before I came. It works out pretty nice. Really nice. But there's some trouble in between now and the end. And all I know is I've got to have that foundation that's secure, that's sure. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. I look, and this is what he's promised. If I will put my faith in him, I'll find out that he has chosen me. And that he's going to work in my life and change my life. He's going to sanctify me through the Holy Spirit because he shed his blood. He has an inheritance, a treasure for me that's set up in heaven. It's reserved in my name and in your name. And nothing's going to take that away. He's got you. You got to know. You got to know that you know that you know. You got to know who you believe in and that he is able to keep you until that day. That's why we spent so much time here on five verses, is to lay a foundation so that we can continue on. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, look, he's given you an opportunity to accept him. He's given you an opportunity to be one of the elect, to have these promises. But you have a responsibility, and your responsibility is to believe in him and to trust in him. Let's pray. Father, we come and we thank you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for what you have given us, that you have given us your Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. We thank you for that. We pray, Lord, if there's any here who haven't yet placed their trust in you, Jesus, that they would right now, that just say, Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. Please forgive me. Come into my life and begin to sanctify me. Change me into what you want me to be. Lord, we thank you for the security that we have in you, knowing that we are not saved by our own best efforts, but we're saved by faith in you alone. We thank you for that, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would be that anchor to our soul. In uncertain times, that we would look to you, that we'd just keep trusting you, believing you, knowing that you are faithful and true. Knowing that you are able to accomplish all the things that you promised us. that you are our hope and that our hope is alive. We thank you, Jesus, for all you've done, for all you're doing, and what you're going to do in the future. We thank you. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to be that solid foundation that we're building upon. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. Well, God bless you all. God bless you. Hey, read ahead. Read the rest of the chapter because you don't know. It could happen. We could do the whole chapter. Read the whole book.